morning, church. It's great to be with you again on a Sunday morning. And we're doing our second part in the Ephesians studies, This Is Us. And today I've titled the lesson, This Is Us, Alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. What does that mean? It means we're brought new. I'll explain it a little bit more, but we have so much in Christ. As Christians, we're alive, really alive. Here's a summary, quick summary of what we looked at last time. Paul teaches that when we're in Christ, when we're Christians, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. And remember, God chooses us. It teaches that he handpicked us. He handpicked you and he handpicked me. He wanted you. He wanted me. This is amazing because often we feel like no one really wants us, don't we? We feel lonely, we feel afraid, we feel fearful. But God reminds us that he wants us. He wants you. He wants me. And Paul teaches that we're holy and without blame in Christ. And this is only done because what God's grace did in forgiveness, in forgiving our sins. He predestined us, Ephesians teaches, to adoption. Adoption as sons and daughters in Christ. We're given every right and every privilege, every inheritance that God's own son would get in Christ. This is cool because right now, all over the internet, you can see stories of adoption. And isn't adoption one of those amazing things? Because you can live in a family, you can be part of a friends of the family, stay over with the family, you can be a foster child of family, but you're not part of the family until you stand before the judge and you're welcomed in. They give you a new name. You're adopted. We are adopted in Christ to be a part of God's family. We also have redemption through the blood of Jesus. We have forgiveness of all of our sins. And Paul teaches that we've been set free or released from slavery to those sins. The Spirit of God is given to us and we've been sealed, he teaches. And this seal speaks of ownership, authority, and authenticity. It even says that it's a guarantee, it's a deposit. God promises that he's coming back for you and for me. Last time we looked at a couple of theological themes, and I don't want to get too much into theology, but we looked at the Trinity. And you remember that triangle diagram. God was at the top, the non-Jews were on the bottom right, and the Jews were in the bottom left. And through Jesus' grace, he reconciled us to God, but also us to the Jews and our brothers and sisters. This is an amazing thing through the Trinity, the Godhead. Today, we're going to dive a little deeper into this book of Ephesians, and we're going to see how the church was God's purpose, his purpose in bringing people together with him, but also together with each other in unity. The hard thing about unity, the hard thing about building unity is our nature is very tribal. We're very tribal by nature. And I got a quote by a lady by the name of Amy Shua. She says, humans are tribal, which is true. We need to belong to groups. We crave bonds. We crave attachments, which is why we love clubs, teams, fraternities, family. Almost no one in this world is a hermit. Even monks and friars belong to orders. But the tribal instinct is not just an instinct in us to belong, it's also an instinct to exclude. Isn't that true? We can belong to groups and fraternities and clubs and sport teams. When we do that, we can exclude other people who feel empty and lonely. But God's plan was through the church to bring all types of people together. This is really cool. I watched the first couple episodes of the series, This Is Us. And really, what I liked about it was that we saw people for who they really are. Everyone puts up a face. Everyone puts on this show like everything's good. I can drive this car. I can live in a nice house. I live in a nice, I've got a really good postal code. But deep down, we're all missing something. And God wants to bring us all together through the church, the family. So let's jump into the text here. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 to 3. Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in you, or not now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Dead in our transgressions, it teaches. We're dead in our sins. This is not a scripture about zombies. Hear me on this. I heard recently that there are people who actually think, you can even Google this, that people who think that there were zombies at the time of Jesus. Even worse, that Jesus was the first zombie. Really? I can say for a fact, without a doubt, that without Jesus, we are like zombies. Because, as Paul teaches us here, it's true, we're dead inside without Jesus. When we're not in Christ, we're dead inside. I remember my life before I became a Christian, before I was baptized and received forgiveness of sins and received the seal. That seal of authenticity. Before that, I think of some of the stupid thoughts that I had, some of the actions, the things that I did. I'm ashamed when I look back to that. I remember feeling like I had no control over my life. I remember that. And I remember how empty I felt. I remember waking up mornings, looking at myself in the mirror and thinking, "Who are you?" I had an addiction for lust and pornography. I was a liar. In my heart of hearts, I was a liar. And yet, I would pretend like I was an honest, upfront guy, that I could, nothing bothered me. I was a thief. I treated people with disrespect, if not disdain, because I wanted to make myself look better. I would make fun of people. I was very sarcastic. I knew where my life was heading, and I was scared of the outcome. I felt shame. This morning, if we really are willing to look at ourselves, really willing to look at ourselves truthfully, I think we'll all find a little bit of that same shame and feeling. Without Christ, we're zombies, we're lost. You may not have the same entrapments as I did or the same stupid actions that I did, but I'm sure you had that same emptiness. You feel like your friends aren't true and deep and real. We need to be transformed. We need to feel that welcoming of God's Spirit in Christ because there is so much emptiness out there. Why do you think suicide levels are huge, especially during this time of pandemic? People are afraid and they need answers. We need to be transformed from the inside out. Because we're dead in our sins without Jesus. We are either a follower of the world or we're a follower of Jesus. We can't be both. We can't say, "Well, I'm doing all the things in the world, but I love Jesus." No, we can't. Jesus makes things so simple for us. In a world today where nothing is black and white, everything is gray, you believe what you want to believe, your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth, Jesus makes it so simple. I love this idea of choice. It's right or wrong. It's black or it's white. It's dead spiritually or alive spiritually. Jesus makes things so easy for us. The world is driven today and influenced by spiritual forces. Don't kid yourself. We can't fool ourselves into thinking we're not, but we are spiritual beings. Inside every one of us, There's that little voice. You can call it what you want, but that little voice is calling us one way or another. Don't you want to get rid of that empty feeling? Before Jesus, remember this, you guys, before Jesus, we conducted our lives according to our sinful nature. Better translation is flesh. We were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. We were following its desires and its thoughts. Doesn't it feel good when you look at your neighbor's car? You think, I want that car. Or you look at your neighbor's family, you think, why isn't my family like that? Or when you see someone fail, we think, yeah, that makes me look better. I think society today loves reality television so we can laugh at other people to make ourselves look better. That's what the world is teaching us. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to set you free from that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. But God, I love how Paul uses this, but God did it. It's all about God. We looked at this last time. It's all to God's glory. We are so far from meeting the standard that God's righteousness lays out. We all have sinned. We all have fallen short. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, even when we're sinners, even when we're dead inside, even when we're empty and lonely and afraid, he chooses to make us alive in Christ. Becoming a Christian makes us alive spiritually. God doesn't wait for us to get right. He doesn't wait for us to get good enough. We can never be good enough because outside of Christ, we're dead. We're disobedient. We're depraved. We're doomed. But God steps in. He steps into all the muck in our lives and he chooses to make us alive. What God did through us, his grace was motivated by love. He shows us that he did in us an amazing miracle so that the others can see that miracle. Why would he do that and leave us here and not just take us back up to heaven? Because if God can do it for us, if he can pull us out of that loneliness and that emptiness and that fear, if he can pull us out, he can do it for others as well. Jesus, Paul teaches, didn't come to make spiritually bad people good. That's not the goal here at all. Jesus came so that spiritually dead people can be made alive in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Religion tells you that salvation is a gift, but you have to keep paying for it. Right? It's do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. There's a list of rules. Jesus tells us we don't have to do that because it's already done. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? He said, it's finished. Salvation is a gift that all you have to do is receive it. It doesn't, hear me on this. You do have to receive it. We can't just go on and keep doing what we're doing, heading down that road with envy and bitterness and deceitfulness in our hearts. We can't just keep going and just hope magically one day we'll receive this blessing. No, we have to receive it. There's no room for bragging or boasting. We can't do it on our own. It's God that gets all the glory. Verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's talking about workmanship. This means masterpiece, handiwork, a piece of work. Every one of us, by faith in Christ, when you become a Christian, you are a masterpiece created by God for something special. We are created to do good works. It's not for salvation, because we are saved. Hear me on this. We are saved. Good works will follow. Good works will follow because you're following Jesus. When we realize what we've been pulled out of, when we realize that that emptiness inside of us, that loneliness, that fear that we all struggle with, when we realize that we've been set free from that, don't you want to tell your friends? Don't you want to show that to your family? I can preach this point, literally I can preach this point until I'm blue in the face. But just, I want you to stop for one moment. Stop one for a moment and think about this question. When you wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? Do you feel shame? Do you feel alone? Do you feel guilty? If you're a Christian today, I hope you don't. If you're not a Christian today, you're probably feeling this, because we all struggle with it. Do we have to laugh and tell jokes to make us feel good? If you're a Christian, do you have to read your Bible and pray to feel good about yourself? I hope not. 1 Peter says, the genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold. Hear me. Please hear me. See yourself as God sees you. You are of great value. Your faith is of great value, of greater worth than gold. God chose us, but he leaves us on the earth for a reason. We've been transformed. We've been regenerated, the Bible teaches, from the inside out. We're no longer dead, but alive. And we're there so that we can help other people to discover this gift. Remember, we're not perfect. We're not perfect. Don't get me wrong. We're not perfect. Like we looked at earlier, we are spiritual beings made alive in Christ. We are in a spiritual war on a day-to-day basis. We're still under attack every day. But for God, the battle's done. He's already won. We shouldn't for a moment look at ourselves as anything less than a magnificent piece of art, work of art, or creation of God. And if you could really see life through that lens, through that spiritual lens, think about it. If you really saw life through that spiritual lens, think how different everything would be. Can you imagine someone creating an amazing masterpiece, amazing work of art, like the Mona Lisa, for example, or David down in Florence? An amazing masterpiece, finishing his work, standing back, taking a look at it, and throwing it in the garbage? Can you imagine? Do you think God would do the same? God chooses his people and says, you're my creation, my special piece of work. You are amazing. Can you imagine him throwing it in the garbage and say, forget about that. I did all that work. God raised Jesus from the dead with his power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead puts us in the same position. We come back from the dead spiritually. We're no longer stuck to that emptiness, that feeling. God says you're an amazing creation, a piece of artwork. You are his handiwork. He'd never throw you in the garbage. Verse 11 to 13 reads, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who themselves are the circumcision, which is done in the body. Remember that at a time you were separate from Christ. You're excluded from citizenships in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, listen, in Christ, You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Christ. Again, Paul's saying, look at God's power. It's on display for the whole world to see. Different factions, different people, different cultures, different tribes are coming together in unity in the church. Unity, it's not a word, it's not a term that we should throw out as a religious word and say, oh, unity. I believe unity is a misconception. It's a misconception because sometimes we think that we have to think exactly and do exactly like everyone else in the church to be unified. That's not unity. That's uniformity. That's cookie cutter. Thinking exactly like everyone else in the church is impossible, dare I say. I can't even think exactly like my wife. We've been married for 26 years, and would you believe it? We sometimes disagree. I can say, though, Lisa and I have a unified vision of where we're going in our marriage. We have a vision of where we're going with our family. And it doesn't mean that there's not a need for the odd course correction. Usually that course correction is on my part. Just saying that. But we have a vision of where we're going. We're unified. My son, he just turned 18 at the beginning of April. 18 years old. So I think I'm officially an old man. You'd think that I raised my son. I was engaged in his life. I raised my son. Lisa and I raised our son for 18 years. He should think exactly like me. We think completely different. In the church, we will think differently. But that's God bringing the parts together, Paul teaches, in Christ. You're going to see things differently than your brother or your sister. Remember we talked about this last week? We think, well, they're Christians. They shouldn't talk like that. They shouldn't behave like that. They shouldn't act like that. Why not? We have freedom in Christ. Often we misjudge or we misinterpret what people say. We think they're saying one thing, and they could be saying something completely different. God has brought this group of people together. It's a motley crew of different people who think differently, who live differently, but he brings them all together. He brings us all together in the church to create something special. Verse 14 to 18 reads, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death with their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So Paul's teaching that those walls of separation, the racism, the strife, the troubles between people, races, genders, it's all been removed. The wall has been broken down through Christ's death and his resurrection. So in Christ, God makes a new humanity. He made the two one, Paul teaches. Verse 18, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you see some underlying themes here? Paul uses the word one many times. I think it's to emphasize the unifying work of Jesus. He made both one. One new man, one body, one spirit. Paul gives us three illustrations, three pictures, three images of this unity among believers. Not that we're perfect, but we can have unity, not uniformity, unity. One nation, verse 19. Consequently, we are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. God has a new nation, a holy nation, a nation that isn't a natural birth separation. It's spiritual birth. This is us. We think differently than one another. Yes, it's true. But often our differences can make something so special. I met with a brother this week, and he shared about how he was very hurt from a relationship from years ago. And he needed to go and talk to this brother. And I thought it was very interesting because he shared about how when they were younger, they would go on their single household, they would play games till late in the night, and then everyone would just fall asleep on the floor. And then wake up, he said that the relationship was fantastic. But this one brother, he moved away. And when he came back, he was different. He was more zealous for God. He really, this first brother really felt like he was let down. Years later, the first brother got married, and when he had his marriage, he didn't ask this brother to be part of his testimony, his best man or his groomsman. And he found out years later that the second guy was hurt and broken because he felt like their close relationship, he should have been part of the wedding plans. Do you see the, do you see how it just, because one person was hurt, the other person was hurt, if we just talk about it with unity in mind, with God's spirit in mind, can we overcome these little challenges? Now there's this fear of going back and talking because there's been broken trust. God says, no, I bring it all together. Go and talk to your brother. Go and talk to your sister. There may be something small there, but I guarantee you, if you can sit down and talk to your brother or your sister, it'll make things so much easier. We realize that we're all human. We all have problems. We all have challenges. We all have come from the same state of being spiritually dead. And we are in Christ now. We have a new family. We've been adopted. It says we're members of God's household. We've been adopted. Hear me on this, guys. You can participate in a great family. You can have a lot of fun. You can play games. You can play board games till the sun comes up. But you're not part of that family until you finally get adopted. When you're brought into that family, everything changes. We belong to the family of God. And the family belongs to each one of us. This is us, you guys. We're family with all our problems, with all our mistakes, with all our fears, with all our doubts. We can overcome everything. Verse 19, it says, the Gentiles, that's us, we're no longer outsiders. We're no longer excluded from the benefits afforded to Israel. We're fellow citizens. We're members of the family of God. And one temple, the final image Paul uses is the temple. A friend of mine brought to my attention that when the Israelites came out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they went to Mount Sinai, and they reestablished the covenant between God and his people, they built the temple. Do you remember where they started? They started with the ark, the very center, the most holy of holies, and they built outward from there. Paul's teaching that we, now in the church, us together, we're the temple. We are where God sits. We have his spirit inside of us. We're the temple. Verse 20, 21 says, "Built, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So in summary, Ephesians is saying this is us. We've been made alive for God's glory to show the power of God to the entire world. We are one nation. We are the family of God. We are the temple. When we understand, you guys, when we understand these three principles, it changes everything in regards to our relationship with God. With all of our mistakes, with all of our faults, God says, I'm going to bring it back to show the world my power. Go and read the Old Testament. Go and read the Old Testament with these three principles in mind. Everything changes for you because everything God has done since the creation of the world is for us. One nation, one family of God, the temple of God. This is us as we are made spiritually alive in Christ.